Welcome to the podcast ministry of Calvary Chapel Echo Park in Los Angeles. To find out more about our fellowship, please visit us online at ccechopark.com. Today we will be in the New Testament book of Revelation. Let's set our hearts and minds on the Lord as we join Pastor David Higa with the teaching from God's Word.
So Revelation chapter 5 verses 1 through 14. I titled this message, The Lamb and the Seven Sealed Scroll. And we're going to see that these are two of the main topics in chapter 5. The Lamb, we're going to be introduced to the Lamb on the throne in chapter 5. Remember we looked at in chapter 4 last week that we have God the Father on the throne and we also have God the Holy Spirit on the throne. We're going to be introduced to a third person of the Trinity, and this would be God the Son, which is the Lamb. Okay, so that's one of the important features in chapter 5, but also, as the title reveals, the seven sealed scroll is introduced. Now, what is this scroll? It's a good question, and this is something we're going to try to wrestle with this morning. And let me just mark to you that there's different interpretations with different good Bible students. Okay, so we can't be dogmatic about this, but I'm going to give you just some supporting scriptures, which is what we or what I believe the scroll is. And I think it is significant to try to get some language on the scroll because it does dictate specifically the seals that are loose, the outline of Revelation chapter 6 through 19, which is the tribulation period. Okay, so it's important for us to get some language, even though there is some differing opinions on what this scroll is. Okay, so we're going to look at that. I think what I want to do this morning is read through all of chapter 5 first, and then start to talk about even the introduction as we get through the parts, the verse by verse, because we're going to pretty much tackle the title of the Lamb and the Seven Seal Scroll. We're going to identify these things, the person of the Lamb and also the Seven Seal Scroll, in the teaching verse by verse through our text this morning. Okay, so let's all stand. We're going to read all of it first, kind of get a gist of the overall flow of the text, and then we'll look at the parts right after that. Okay, so Revelation chapter 5. Right at verse 1 there. John records this, and I saw in the right hand of him who sat on the throne a scroll written inside and on the back, sealed with seven seals. And then I saw a strong angel proclaiming with a loud voice, who is worthy to open the scroll and to loose its seals. Verse 3, and no one in heaven or on the earth or under the earth was able to open the scroll or to look at it. Verse 4, and so I wept much because no one was found worthy to open and read the scroll or to look at it. Verse 5, but one of the elders said to me, do not weep. Behold, the Lion of the tribe of Judah and the Root of David has prevailed to open the scroll and to loose its seven seals. Verse 6, and I looked, and behold, in the midst of the throne and of the four living creatures and in the midst of the elders stood a lamb, as though it had been slain, having seven horns and seven eyes, which are the seven spirits of God sent out into all the earth. Verse 7, and then he came and took the scroll out of the right hand of him who sat on the throne. Verse 8, now when he had taken this scroll, the four living creatures and the 24 elders fell down before the Lamb, having a harp and golden bowls full of incense, which are the prayers of the saints. And they sang a new song, saying, you are worthy to take the scroll and to open its seals, for you were slain and have redeemed us to God by your blood, out of every tribe and tongue and people and nation, and have made us kings and priests to our God, and we shall reign on the earth. Verse 11, then I looked, and I heard the voice of many angels around the throne, the living creatures and the elders, and the number of them was 10,000 times 10,000 and thousands of thousands, saying with a loud voice, worthy is the Lamb who was slain to receive power and riches and wisdom and strength and honor and glory and blessing. Verse 13, and every creature which is in heaven and on the earth and under the earth and such as are in the sea and all that are in them, I heard saying, blessing and honor and glory and power be to him who sits on the throne and to the Lamb forever and ever. Then the four living creatures said, in verse 14, Amen. And the 24 elders fell down and worshipped him who lives forever and ever. Let's pray once again. Oh Lord, we thank you for this for this word. I pray, Lord, give us understanding, Lord. Give us revelation to who you are. Help us to understand through the power of your Spirit, not only to understand with our minds, but, Lord, to be fundamentally changed in our hearts, Lord. The understanding would become from our relationship with you, Lord. Reveal yourself in a powerful way, I pray. Help us to understand what's going on at the throne, as described in Revelation chapter 5. Help us, give us understanding unto the Lamb who was deemed worthy, the only one worthy in heaven and in earth, to open and to loose the seals of this scroll, Lord. Help us to understand what the scroll is, what the seals are, and how they are used. Accomplish your plan into eternity. I ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Okay, you can be seated. All right, Revelation chapter 5. The scene is where? The scene is heaven still. Remember, we looked at this. Revelation chapter 4 brought us to heaven. Okay, Revelation chapters 2 and 3, the letters to the seven churches, right? That concludes in Revelation chapter 3. And then Revelation chapter 4 verse 1 says, "And then after these things I looked, and behold, a door standing open in heaven." Now we looked at that, right, 2 weeks ago, specifically Revelation chapter 4 verse 1. All the scriptures, the cross references to scriptures about the rapture of the church. Remember, we said that Revelation 4 doesn't actually say the rapture of the church, boy, but it sure infers it, right? Revelation chapter 4 verse 1, "And these things, after these things, excuse me, I looked, and behold, a door standing open in heaven." After what things? After the things in Revelation 2 and 3, the time of the church, right? The door opens and he says he hears a trumpet, right? He heard a voice like a trumpet. The verse which I heard was like a trumpet. And we noted these first passages that we looked at a couple weeks ago on the rapture, right? First Corinthians chapter 15, verses 50, right around there through 55, and then First Thessalonians chapter 4. Verses 16, 17, 18. Remember, we noted, and other verses that refer to a trumpet that sounds, right? At the trump, right? That the dead in Christ will rise first, and then we who are living in the generation of the rapture will be following them to meet the Lord in the air. So we look at this, right? The scene is now in heaven. And we looked at how we identify these 24 elders that we said that we believe that we're, that they are the representative of the church. Why? Because of the Stephanos, right? The victor's crown. They're not diadem, and so they finish the race. Right? And so they've received their rewards. And so we looked at how Revelation chapter 4 really is a picture of heaven. It's what I believe is the marriage supper of the Lamb. The church is in heaven, and that's the marriage supper of the Lamb. And so the roadmap, remember we looked at the roadmap, the Revelation roadmap for the church. After the church is raptured, right, they receive their resurrected bodies to be in the presence of the Lord. But then they go through the Bema Seat judgment of Christ. We talked about that. And so if you didn't get to hear the teaching last week, you might want to refer to that. I gave you all the scriptures of the Bema Seat judgment of Christ, right? And so as we go through that, that's the good judgment, okay? I want to just remind you. It's not the bad judgment. It's not being judged unto condemnation. It's being judged so that you would receive your rewards. It's like that victor's crown, right? As they get through that race, they finish their Olympic race, right? They get a crown, a reward. We are running this race of faith, right? And so as we finish that race, we're going to get the victor's crown, but we're going to go through the Bema Seat judgment of Christ first, right? And so we can't take any of the baggage with us, right? The baggage is going to be what? Be let go, and it's going to be burned, and so we're going to receive the victor's crown. So it's a good, good judgment, a real good judgment, okay? But after that, we noted last week is what? The marriage supper of the Lamb. And this is what I believe we see right there around the throne. Revelation chapter 4, right? The church is raptured. They're refined in the refiner's fire. And then finally, right, the bridegroom and the bride are what? United. And they're at the marriage supper of the Lamb in heaven. And they're there for what I believe is in 7 years, which is the seven-year tribulation, which is happening upon this earth, okay? Okay, so we see now in chapter 5, it picks up right there as we ended in chapter 4. The church is in heaven, but what's introduced to us in chapter 5 are two things. A person, right, and a scroll. The person is this Lamb. This Lamb that is slain before the foundations of the world, we know. And so we can pretty much take a really good, I wouldn't say guess, we can actually pretty much know who this Lamb is referring to. By all the scriptures that call Jesus the Lamb of God slain before this, slain for the sins of the earth. Remember, John the Baptist identified Jesus as that. But right even in here, in Revelation chapter 5, we're going to see from verse 5 here and other parts in chapter 5 that this Lamb is in fact Jesus. So we're not only introduced to an additional thing in heaven, the seven-sealed scroll. We're introduced to another person right here at the throne. Who's that? That would be Jesus the Son, the Lamb. Okay, now, I think this is very significant because last week in Revelation 4, we saw what? God the Father on the throne. We saw God the Holy Spirit on the throne. And then now in Revelation chapter 5, we're introduced to another, God the Son, which is referred to as the Lamb. Lamb slain before the sins, for the sins of the world, okay? And so we see a lamb as though it had been slain, as referred to in Revelation chapter 5, verse 6. Okay, so we have God the Son on the throne, the triune Godhead. Again, Trinity is not specifically written here, but we see, right, reference to the triune Godhead. One God sitting on the throne, but God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit. Don't ask me to explain how they all kind of assemble there, but they're all there right at the throne. And we need to identify it. But this is significant. It's significant because, as I mentioned, in the title, the Lamb and the seven-sealed scroll, I believe there's a tie together. How do we identify the seven-sealed scroll? Again, there's different interpretations on what this seven-sealed scroll is. But I think the link to the Lamb and the seven-sealed scroll is important because what? Only the Lamb is found worthy to open, right, that scroll, to loose the seven seals. That, I think, gives us a strong indicator on what this scroll is. Okay, so let's begin at verse 1 here. And we're going to start to unravel this topic of the Lamb and how he has been appointed as the only one in heaven and in earth that is worthy to open the scroll, to loose the seals. Okay, we're going to talk about this as we get through our parts here. Okay, so verse 1. Revelation chapter 5, verse 1 says, "And I saw in the right hand of him." Who's the him? This would be God the Father on the throne. "And I saw in the right hand of him who sat on the throne a scroll written inside and on the back, sealed with seven seals." So here we go, right? So we have God the Father on the throne, and he has this scroll. When you look at this word scroll, it's literally the word in the Greek, it's biblion, right? But it speaks of a book, basically, a small book. And it's referenced as a scroll here, right? And so we have this scroll, and it's in the right hand of the Father, and we have writing on the inside and on the back. And so the question has to be, what is this scroll, right? It's an important thing to look at. Now, the problem is, we don't have a definitive answer. Just like we didn't have a definitive answer of who the 24 elders were around the scroll. We had to go cross-reference to other scriptures, and we had to piece things together. Now, I believe the 24 elders are representative of the church, and we looked at a lot of scriptures, right? Remember, we looked at the Ezekiel passage, we looked at the Isaiah passage, right? They had visions of the throne, right? But it's missing the 24 elders. We have the 24 crowns, right? They're the Stephanos, they're the crowns of a victor. Speaks of people that, what, have finished a race, right? So the raptured church, right? They finished the race of faith. And so they're now having their, what, their victory lap, their victor's crowns, okay? They're there as John sees them, but they weren't there when Ezekiel and Isaiah saw them. So we looked at all these things, right? It's probably, right, the church. We have a lot of cross-reference that point to that. But it doesn't specifically say, right? So we have to be kind of careful with that because there's other interpretations. But I feel very confident, at least in my mind, that now it really is referring to the church. Because the church is raptured, right? They come up into heaven. They finish the race. They have the victor's crowns. They're there now. They weren't there in the time of Isaiah's vision. They weren't there in the time of Ezekiel's vision, which is in the Old Testament, right? So it does start to make sense. But here, the scroll, we don't have a whole lot of language of what this scroll is. But I'm going to pose some data to you, okay? So we always want to go to other scripture, right, to help us to interpret scripture, right? We don't want to just kind of go, well, I had this vision and God gave me this word or whatever. Now, that's okay, but it needs to be backed up with other scriptures. So this is what I'm going to do this morning. Now, before I do that, to identify what perhaps this scroll is, I want to mark to you just there's a lot of difference of opinions. And these are with some good Bible scholars, okay? And I want to just give you this because I want to draw this to your attention. You know, sometimes, I think sometimes people that have less of a handle at something, they're more dogmatic about it. Not a lot of time, but sometimes. And the reason is, you know, I've always said that a little knowledge and a little confidence, right, oftentimes is not a good combination, right? I don't know if you ever know. People that seem to be secure with what they know, they're a little bit less, I think, maybe dogmatic about it. Because when you're secure with what you know, you're also secure with what you don't know. You understand? And so I want to mark this too because I'm going to read you some different views on what this scroll is. And these are some really good commentators. And, you know, a lot of these commentators, they're from the same camp that we come from. We believe in the what? The tribulation, the rapture, the 7-year tribulation, the millennial kingdom, and then the eternal state. And so we have ones that even hold to this interpretation of scripture. They differ on what this scroll is. Okay, so I want to mark this to you. I'm going to read some of them to you, but I'm going to focus on the one I believe is correct. Okay, but I believe, or we can't be dogmatic about it. Okay, so there are some that would believe that this scroll is actually a will. And God, it's God the Father's will. And it's an interesting thing. And the reason really they point to is basically they go to history. And they go to the Roman Empire. I'm trying to find the actual quote by one of the commentators, if I can find it in my notes here. Because I think it's worth highlighting some of these commentators. Let me try to find that. Well, the interpretation with some of the commentators is that this is a will. And what they point to is in that time, in the Roman Empire, wills, they were written on scrolls, and they were sealed with 7 seals. So they look at that, they see that this is a 7-sealed scroll, right? And so it could be God's will, right? And so that's really where they kind of draw that conclusion. I'm trying to find the quote here, which I had. Oh, my goodness. Well, let me just read you the commentators. I must have lost it in my notes here. But all that to say is, let me give you the commentators that hold to that view, that it's a will. His final sentiment on the affairs of the universe, Barclay says that he believes that it's a will. God's final sentiment on the affairs of the universe. Also, Walvoord believes that it's a will. Okay, and then also David Guzik, who's a commentator that I use out of the Calvary Chapel circle here, right? And so we have some good Bible students that believe it's a will. And the main reason they point to is the 7 seals on the scroll. And they refer to a couple of people in the Roman Empire, and these would be some of the emperors, how their will was written on a scroll and they had 7 seals on it. Okay, so with this scroll appearing, as John describing, it has 7 seals on, they said that it could be God's will. Now, the problem or the trouble I have with that is that why would God the Father write a will? Doesn't make sense to me. He's never going to die, right? Wills are written for people that die. So that to me doesn't make a lot of sense. But again, I guess we can't be dogmatic because it doesn't actually say, right, what this scroll is, okay? But that's one interpretation, and I, you know, it's a interpretation that's held by some good commentators. You know, also, another view is it's the book of the New Covenant, and a commentator named Goddard kind of infers that, and then, you know, actually, J. Vernon McGee holds to that, and he takes it a little bit further. He believes it's the New Covenant written to Israel. Okay. Now, let me talk about that. Now, we don't know for sure, but this is what J. Vernon McGee kind of infers. But he says this, and it kind of makes sense because really, Israel is going to be redeemed in the 7-year tribulation, right? And they're going to live on into the millennial kingdom. So maybe it could be, right, that this scroll is the new covenant written to Israel. Remember Jeremiah chapter 31, verses 31 to 34? I'm going to write what their law, my law in their hearts and their minds, right? And so that's a prophecy written to Israel. And so perhaps that could be it, right? It's the new covenant, and going a little bit further than God, it's the new covenant written to Israel. That might be. It's a possibility, right? Again, J. Vernon McGee holds to that. But, you know, one of the things I hold to, or one of the interpretations I hold to really, is that I believe it's the title deed to the earth. And this is what we're going to spend some time talking about, that it's the title deed to the earth. And this is held by commentators like Ironside and Warren Wiersbe, Dr. Henry Morris, and then our own Pastor Chuck Smith, late Pastor Chuck Smith, who sided with it being the title deed to the earth. Now, we're going to talk a little bit about that this morning. I'll spend the next maybe 5-10 minutes why I believe it's that. Okay, but before I do that, I do want to say this. You know, I read a lot of commentaries, more than I usually do, just to kind of find out language on this, what people believe. And I got to tell you, there's good commentators, ones that I really respect, and they differ. All that should say what? That we really don't know, right? And I want to mention this because, again, sometimes we're dogmatic on things where we shouldn't be. And one of the things that really impressed me about these commentators that I read is that none of them were dogmatic. They were very humble in their interpretation. And so, you know, I kind of started to think that, you know, perhaps the ones that are most dogmatic about things that are silent are ones that perhaps aren't humble. Huh? And so it's one of the things to take note of, because we don't see it spelled out in Scripture exactly what this scroll is, even though it is a very significant piece in Revelation chapter 5. Okay, so I'm going to spend the next 5-10 minutes to just share with you some cross-references in Scripture why I believe, along with Pastor Chuck and Warren Wiersbe and Dr. Henry Morris and Ironside, and even John MacArthur, believes that this is the title deed to the earth. Okay, now, the reason is because it's a scroll that is written on the inside and on the back, right? And the thing is that we see in Jeremiah, the book of Jeremiah, we just covered this not long ago, but in Jeremiah chapter 32, verses 9 through 15, it's a record of a title deed to some land. Remember that? Remember what that title deed was? Remember, let me just kind of give you the backdrop here, is that remember Jeremiah, he's prophesying that they're going to go into exile. But remember, as he's prophesying that, he's saying that you need to give up. Those that are in Jerusalem, right? He said, you need to give up. God is going to come in, and he's going to use Nebuchadnezzar to take you into exile and get used to it. Because for 70 years, right, you're going to be in exile. But what are the false prophets saying? Hey, that God's going to deliver us. Okay, we see that in a good part of the book of Jeremiah. We see the false prophets saying, telling them something that's not true, to stay and to fight. And we see the true prophet, Jeremiah, and maybe one or two others, telling them the truth, that you need to give up, right? Because there's 70 years of exile. The thing is, the 70 years of exile, after that, Jeremiah's prophecy that God is going to bring you back into the land. That's why you need to go into exile, you need to serve the king of Babylon, and you need to set up camp there for 70 years, because you and your descendants are going to come back into the land. And so what he has Jeremiah do, he hasn't purchased some land. Now, why would you purchase land that's going to be taken over? Doesn't make sense, right? Well, it's part of that prophecy. He's saying, Jeremiah, you purchase this land because your descendants are going to be coming back. And so it was a prophecy to Jeremiah. And so in that, though, the point I want to make is that there's a title deed that's given and written. And I want to take you to that, right? Because you're going to see some similarities with what is described here, this scroll, that is written on what, the front and the back. Okay, so I want you to hold your hand here, and I want you to go with me to Jeremiah chapter 32. We're going to read that account very quickly. And this is just a cross-reference as support that this could be the title deed to the earth. Just as what we see in the scroll in Jeremiah is a title deed to some land, right? When they return to the land. So let's go to Jeremiah. Let's go back to the major prophets. Go to Jeremiah chapter 32. And let's begin to read there. Jeremiah chapter 32. And we're going to pick up our text right from verse 8, okay? Jeremiah chapter 32, verse 8. Let's read from verse 8. It says, "Then Hanamel, my uncle's son, came to me in the court of the prison, according to the word of the Lord, and said to me, 'Please buy my field that is in Anathoth, which is in the country of Benjamin, for the right of inheritance is yours, and the redemption yours, buy it for yourself.' Then I knew that this was the word of the Lord. So I bought the field from Hanamel, the son of my uncle, who was in Anathoth, and weighed out to him the money, 17 shekels of silver. And I signed the deed and sealed it." Notice he sealed it. Doesn't say seven seals, right? But he sealed it. "Took witnesses and weighed the money on the scales." Verse 11, "So I took the purchase deed, both that which was sealed according to the law and custom, and that which was open." Verse 12, "And I gave the purchase deed to Barak, the son of Neriah, son of Maaseiah, in the presence of Hanamel, my uncle's son, and in the presence of the witnesses who signed the purchase deed, before all the Jews who sat in the court of the prison. And then I charged Barak before them, saying, 'Thus says the Lord of hosts, the God of Israel, take these deeds, both this purchase deed, which is sealed, and this deed, which is open, and put them in an earthen vessel, that they may last many days. For thus says the Lord of hosts, the God of Israel, houses and fields and vineyards shall be possessed again in this land.'" Okay, so this is a title deed to some land. And why is that? It's because it's a land that's going to be what? Reclaimed when they come back. Okay, so I want you to know, it's a scroll. And it's written on the scroll, right? This title deed, and it's sealed. Doesn't say seven seals, but it is sealed. Now, another reference you might want to go to is Ezekiel chapter 2, verses 9 and 10. Now, we're not going to have time to go there, but you can mark this in your own time and read it. And it references a scroll that is sealed. And it's a scroll that has writing on the front and the back. Now, in that day, what they do is a scroll, right? It would be a scroll and it'd be rolled on the left and the right side. And how they would read the scroll, right, is that they would begin on the left side, right, and they would start to, what, roll it on to the right side. And so they'd read it, and they would read it vertically, up and down, and then they would read the next section, up and down, and then they would start to scroll it, right, from right to left. And that's how they would read the scroll. Now, before the scroll is read, it has to be loosed. And so when you had a title deed document, so it's not tampered with, they would seal it. So they'd have this scroll and they would tie it with string or rope or a thin rope, right? And then they would put a wax seal on it to make sure that it wasn't tampered with, okay? And so to unravel that scroll, they would have to break the seal, okay? So that was the custom. And so we know that this title deed had a seal on it, right? And so for it to be read, right, it had to be broken. The seal had to be broken. But usually, when they would have a title deed written, it would be written on the inside of the scroll and it would be signed on the outside, all the different players. Could that be the description of the scroll in Revelation chapter 5, as he saw writing on the inside and the outside? Could the outside be the signature, right, of God, the signature of the Lord? Now, that's just cross-referencing to some examples of a scroll being a title deed, okay? Again, Jeremiah chapter 32, verses 9 through 15 specifically, and then you might want to take a look at Ezekiel chapter 2, verses 9 and 10. Okay, so now let's go back to Revelation chapter 5. It says, "And I saw in the right hand of him who sat on the throne a scroll written inside and on the back." Okay, so maybe on the back was the signature. Maybe, again, we do not know for sure. We're just putting these together, right? With these other scriptures, and we're seeing what best fits. And it says, sealed with seven seals. Now, the question has to be, why does God need a title deed to the earth? Why does Jesus need a title deed to the earth? The philosophical question, doesn't God own everything? Isn't God sovereign? Well, God is sovereign. He holds the title deed, right? But remember this. The title deed means what? Who is sovereign upon the land, right? Who owns the land? Well, we know that God owns the land. He owns the heavens and the earth. And we know Jesus is fully God. But remember this. Remember when God created Adam and Eve? He created mankind. What happened? He gave them dominion over all the earth. But what happened in Genesis chapter 3? Remember they rebelled against God? How did they rebel against God? Because they have, I believe, free will. And the free will to either follow what God said or not follow what God said. They chose not to follow what God said. And so therefore, they forfeited their dominion to the God of this world. Right? That's what Paul calls Satan, right? He calls Satan the God of this world. Also, Jesus calls Satan the prince of this world. John chapter 12, verse 31. We see references in Scripture of what? Of Satan being what? The prince of the power of the air. Right? All these references to this authority now that Satan has over this world. Now, ultimately, God has the authority. We know. But because man forfeited that because he rebelled against God, now we see that Satan has a lot of authority over this world, controlling this world, right? And so I think of it this way. It's kind of like a marriage, right? God is married to his people, right? But his people rebel. And so there's a time, right, that they're separated. And during that time, Satan has dominion over this world. But there'll be a time when they'll be brought back together. Now, we'll see that, right, in the latter days, the marriage supper of the Lamb. Okay, so hang with me on this philosophical kind of reasoning here, okay? So if indeed we see in Scripture that mankind forfeited their dominion, right, the God of this world, as referenced by Paul, and the prince of this world, as referenced by Jesus, right, is now the one that is controlling a lot of this world. And so the title deed of this earth will be reestablished and reclaimed after Satan is dealt with. Does that make sense? And so that's why the title deed to the earth argument kind of fits with this scenario here. Because we've forfeited, mankind has forfeited dominion. It's going to be reestablished when Jesus returns with the saints to rule and reign for 1,000 years. Okay, so let's keep reading chapter 5. And we'll comment more on this thought. Okay, verse 2 says, "Then I saw a strong angel proclaiming with a loud voice, 'Who is worthy to open the scroll and to loose its seals?'" Now, who is worthy? Well, we're going to see, right? Only the Lamb. And we're going to see why only the Lamb is worthy. Okay, now, but firstly, I want to mention this. It says, "Then I saw a strong angel." Who is this angel? Well, we don't know as well, but we do know that Gabriel means strength of God. The name Gabriel means strength of God. So many commentators, Bible students say, well, this could be Gabriel. Could be, but we don't know for sure. But we know that it's a strong angel proclaiming in a loud voice, and he's saying, "Who is worthy to open the scroll and to loose its seals?" So this strong angel, if it is Gabriel, he's not worthy. Now, he's a pretty strong angel if it's Gabriel, but he's not worthy. But notice it says that no one is worthy. Notice verse 3 says, "And no one in heaven or on the earth or under the earth was able to open the scroll or to even look at it." And so no one is worthy to open this scroll. And I believe that this gives us an indicator of what this scroll is. Because who is able to open it and who is not able to open it. And we know that it's the Lamb specifically that's highlighted. And this gives us, I think, a pointer to what this scroll is. Verse 4, "So I wept much because no one was found worthy to open and read the scroll or to look at it. But one of the elders said to me," verse 5, "Do not weep. Behold, the Lion of the tribe of Judah, the Root of David, has prevailed to open the scroll and to loose its 7 seals. So, who's worthy? Well, who's the Lion of the tribe of Judah? Well, we know from Scripture that that is Jesus the Messiah. And you can go to some cross-references there, specifically in Genesis. Remember in Genesis, right there at the end of Genesis, when Jacob is prophesying his old age over the 12 of his 12 sons, remember he prophesies over Judah, and he prophesies as the Lion of the tribe of Judah. Actually, let me pull that up for you. This is in Genesis chapter 49, verses 9 and 10. The prophecy over Judah from Jacob as he was growing older. It says, Judah is a lion's whelp. From the prey, my son, you have gone up. He bows down, he lies down as a lion. And as a lion, who shall rouse him? The scepter shall not depart from Judah. What is he saying? The lion of the tribe of Judah, Messiah, is going to come from Judah, and the scepter is not going to depart. The scepter is what? It's an element of a king, right? The king holds a scepter. And it says, the scepter shall not depart from Judah. So we're going to have what? An eternal king. So we know that this is Jesus the Messiah, right? Nor a lawgiver from between his feet until Shiloh comes. And to him shall be the obedience of the people. All tribes, tongues, and language are gonna bow at the feet of Jesus. Okay, so when John says Lion of the tribe of Judah, it's a reference to Messiah. And we refer to, as I mentioned, Genesis chapter 49, verses 9 and 10. Now, it also says the root of David. Who's the root of David? Well, Jesus came from the loins of David. And this specifically is highlighted in Isaiah chapter 11, verse 1. There shall come forth a rod from the stem of Jesse. And who's Jesse? Jesse is the father of David, right? And so the root of Jesse means what? The root of David. It says, and a branch shall grow out of his roots. So when a branch grows out of the roots of Jesse, it grows out of the roots of David. Again, it's referring to Jesus Messiah. Okay, so he says that only Jesus is able to open the scroll, to loose the seals. Only Jesus. So the question, why only Jesus? Now, why wouldn't God the Father open it? He's able. But specifically, he says that the Lion of the tribe of Judah, the Lamb, prevailed. God can do it. But he specifically highlights only the Lamb is going to do it. Why? See, I believe that that is significant to pointing to the title deed of the earth. And so let's keep reading. We'll unravel this a little bit more. Verse 6. And I looked, and behold, in the midst of the throne and of the four living creatures, and in the midst of the elders stood a lamb, as though it had been slain. Okay, so this must be Jesus, right? The Lamb of God slain for the sins of the world. Why does he appear as a lamb? Isn't this the revelation of Jesus, fully God? Why does he appear as a lamb? Well, I believe he appears as a lamb. Now, he's described in his sovereignty as well, right? Having seven horns and seven eyes, which are the seven spirits of God. It speaks of his omniscience and his omnipresence. So we see a reference to his deity. But why reference to his humanity as a lamb? You see, I believe there's reference to both his humanity, specifically his humanity, because this qualifies him to loose the seals of this scroll. Because it's a title deed to the earth. Remember, man had dominion over the earth. God created it that way, right? But he lost that dominion as he rebelled and as he sinned. But as sin is taken care of, what's going to happen? Man is going to be given dominion again. How's that? He's going to return with the bridegroom. The bride, right, is married now to the bridegroom, that the marriage supper of the Lamb. They're going to return to this earth. And what are they going to do? They're going to have dominion. They're going to rule and reign for 1,000 years. So it would seem to fit logically and philosophically, right? That this title deed could be, or this scroll could be the title deed to the earth. And so when the last seven seal is loose, right? Jesus is going to return. Sin is going to be purged from this earth. Jesus is going to return with his bride, and they're going to rule and reign together. They're going to have dominion over this earth together. It would make sense, philosophically, I believe. Okay, so it says, a lamb as though it had been slain, having seven horns and seven eyes, which are the seven spirits sent out into all the earth. Now, verse 7 says, then he came and took the scroll out of the right hand of him who sat on the throne. So God is in control. God the Father is in control. God the Son is in control. But God the Son as a lamb is now going to what? Loose the seals, right? Again, there needs to be that uniqueness in the second person of the Godhead, fully God, fully man, because man would be what? Given dominion over the earth again during the millennium. Man in terms of his joint relationship with Jesus Christ, the bridegroom, right? The church being the bride. Now, it's interesting what happens at the end of the tribulation. We mentioned this. We'll get to this more a little bit later. So we know that the church is raptured at the beginning of the tribulation, marriage supper of the Lamb. But before the millennial kingdom starts, we see in Scripture that the Old Testament saints will be raptured. And also the tribulation saints will be raptured. So all these raptured ones of the faith, they'll go on to the millennial kingdom and they'll rule and reign. They're representative of the entire human race. You got the Old Testament saints, got the New Testament saints, and you got what? Tribulation saints. Covers pretty much everybody of the faithful, right? So they're going to rule and reign with Christ. And so you can see how they will have dominion over this earth again. And so this whole thing about the title deed to the earth being the scroll that's sealed, it does make sense to me, okay? Can we be dogmatic? Well, not really. And I mark this too because perhaps it's not so important what the scroll is. Even though the title deed to this makes a lot of sense to me, what is more important is that the seals that are loose, they administer judgment upon this earth to prepare for the return of Christ. That's the more important thing. And you know, I got to tell you, that's the important thing that's focused upon in Revelation 6 through 19, is the loosing of the seals, not what the scroll is. Okay? So we want to mark that in our study. Now, verse 8 says, "Now when he had taken the scroll, the four living creatures and the 24 elders fell down before the Lamb, each having a harp and golden bowls full of incense, which are the prayers of the saints." Okay, so the scroll is taken, and the sense in heaven is that they know the end is coming near. And so notice in verse 9 it says, "And they sang a new song." Why is the song new? Well, it's because if this scroll is the title deed to the earth, which I believe it is, right? What that means is that man and the Lord are going to return and they're going to have dominion over the earth again, as it should be. And so there's a new song, because I got to tell you people, certainly the dominion doesn't seem very powerful now, does it? Who seems to be in control of the earth? It really is the God of this earth, right? It's Satan. You look at this earth, this is not how God created it to be. And so when, at this juncture in heaven, when this seal is introduced and the Lamb takes it, it is just a matter of what? 7 years, basically. And then this earth is going to be reestablished to be ruled and reigned as it was supposed to be. Okay, so and they sang a new song. And so at this point, there's a new kind of worship. It's worship, but it's a new song. And it's a song that I think professes just that dominion of God, of Jesus, and the resurrected saints ruling and reigning on this earth. Okay, so, and they sang a new song saying, "You are worthy to take the scroll." Who is worthy? Jesus, the Lamb. "And to open its seals." Jesus, the Lamb, is worthy to open its seals. "For you were slain and have redeemed us to God by your blood." See, this to me is the qualifier. Who's worthy? Jesus. Why? Because he was slain and redeemed us to God by his blood. That's the qualifier. That's why he is the only one that has the merits, right, to loose that scroll, to loose its seals. God can do it, but it's God becoming man, right, because he was slain. It's the Son. And he redeemed us to God by his blood. He's the one, right, that is appointed to loose the seven seals and to open the scroll out of every tribe and tongue and people and nation, because he redeemed all mankind back to God through the blood, through his own blood, through the cross. And it's all man will be represented as they rule and reign, right, for 1,000 years and have dominion upon this earth. Now verse 10 says, "And he made us kings and priests to our God, and we shall reign on the earth." Notice the part he says, "And we shall reign on the earth." That's very important. Why? Because that establishes our dominion again. We shall reign with Christ upon the earth. He has made us kings and priests. How does he make us kings and priests? When we become born again, right? We're born into what? Into that royal family, right? And then priests, right? How are we now priest to God. Well, no longer do we need to go to any priest, right, to get to God. First thing, right? Jesus is our great high priest. But then now we become representatives or ambassadors, right, of the Lord Jesus Christ. When people on this earth see us, they should be seeing Christ, right? We're his hands and his feet. We're the ambassadors of Christ. Okay, so that's what was established at the cross. And because of that, we will rule and reign physically on this earth, right? When that title deed is finally loosed and opened, right, we're going to reclaim, right, dominion upon this earth in the millennial kingdom. Verse 11. Then I looked and I heard the voice of many angels around the throne, the living creatures and the elders, and the number of them was 10,000 times 10,000 and thousands of thousands. Now, I want to mark verse 11 too, because remember we looked at how the 24 elders, the number 24 we said was a representative number, right? And so it wasn't just 24 people in the church, right, as representative of the church. Just as the 24 orders of priests we mentioned, right, that would come to the throne and minister, they're representative of the thousands upon thousands of priests and the hundreds of thousands upon hundreds of thousands of Israelites at that time, right? They represented Israel to the God and God to Israel. Okay, so that's the representative of the number. But the fact of the matter is that there's thousands upon thousands and hundreds of thousands of saints right there. Okay, and that's described in verse 11. Basically, you can't number them. Now they're doing what? They're worshiping. They're saying with a loud voice, "Worthy is the Lamb." Who are they worshiping now? Okay, so this new person of the Godhead. When I say new person, not because he was new and created. This one new in our picture of the throne, right? We see God the Father there and God the Spirit there in Revelation 4. Now we see a new person revealed in God the Son, the Lamb, in Revelation 5. And they're worshiping the Lamb, saying with a loud voice, "Worthy is the Lamb." That's why the Lamb is so important in chapter 5. It connects us to this seven sealed scroll. Only the Lamb is worthy to loose those seals and open that scroll. Only the Lamb. And so they say, "Worthy is the Lamb who was slain to receive power and riches and wisdom and strength and honor and glory and blessing. And every creature which is in heaven and on the earth and under the earth, and such as are in the sea, and all of that are in them, and all that are in them, I heard saying, blessing and honor and glory and power be to him who sits on the throne and to the Lamb forever and ever." So I want you to know this. Every creature in heaven, on the earth, and under the earth, and such are as in the sea, such as are in the sea. That's every creature. You remember the scripture where Jesus says that every knee shall bow and every tongue confess? The scripture says that every knee shall bow and every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord. Boy, that really does match this description here, right? Whether they believed or not, right, there's going to be that recognition, right, of the Lamb in heaven. Jesus. Jesus is God. And the worship that's going to go out in heaven because of that. Verse 14. And then the four living creatures said, "Amen." And the 24 elders fell down and worshiped him who lives forever and ever. Okay, so Revelation chapter 5 kind of concludes the scene in heaven. And as that scene concludes, we have a scroll with seven seals. There's something written in that scroll. I believe it's a good chance that it is the title deed to the earth because of what we've just kind of covered this morning. And so with that assumption, let's look at how Revelation unravels now. Revelation chapter 6 begins now the loosing of each of those seven seals. And with each of those seven seals being loosed, there's going to be judgment administered upon this earth. Not in heaven, upon this earth. It's from heaven upon this earth. And I want you to know this. It's angels that are administering the judgment on behalf of the Lord Jesus. What's Jesus doing in heaven? It's at the marriage supper of the Lamb. And so we see seven seals of judgment takes us right to Jesus' return. The judgment, we're going to see, it purges this earth from sin. It eradicates sin. That's what it's doing. And so as sin is purged from this earth, Jesus is now going to return with his bride. So when that seventh seal is loose, if this is the title deed to the earth, it's going to be open. And who's going to reclaim the dominion of this earth? It's the Lord and the armies of heaven, which would include what? Not only the church, but the Old Testament saints that are resurrected, and then also the tribulation saints that are resurrected. It's all of the faithful from beginning to end. It's a representative of all mankind, I believe, as they're what? Now ruling and reigning in Christ in their eternal bodies, right? They now have what? Dominion over this earth for 1,000 years. And so it does match that this scroll could be the title deed to the earth. But the more important thing is the seals that are loose, right? That takes us to the return of Christ. Okay? And so we'll look at that from next week, chapter 6, the loosing of the seals and the judgment that happens. All right, let's pray. Lord, we thank you for your word this morning. Help us, I pray, to have understanding from on high, Lord. Help us again. Help us to come to know you better, not just through knowledge, but through relationship, Lord. I believe that the greatest and the deepest understanding of Scripture is through a relationship with you. Not just through Bible classes, not just through an exercise of our scholastic minds, Lord, but it's a relationship with you. And so reveal to us in your Scripture, Lord, in these prophecies of Revelation, reveal to us who you are, Lord. Give us understanding through a relationship with you, Jesus. I ask these things in Jesus' name.
Thank you for joining us for this episode of the Calvary Chapel Echo Park podcast. If you are in the LA area, you're invited to join us for a small casual worship service. Find out more at ccechopark.com. God bless you.